It's now Wednesday, the 20th of March, 1985, and we're continuing in the Book of the Revelation, the studies, with Mr. Harold Paisley from Canada. The title on this cassette is The Marriage of the Lamb.
Again tonight, at so many being here this Wednesday evening, as our brother has just announced, the remaining nights, which are so important. Now tonight, the subject is a very entrancing one for us who are saved and those in our gathering who may not know the Lord Jesus as yet. It should be a subject that would cause you to desire tonight to be able to sing with us, "We are marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." What a sad thing to think that some in our gathering are not going to that heavenly home, that land that is fairer than day. I trust that you will start on the heavenward journey tonight as you listen to the ministry and the preaching of the gospel. Now, what I'm going to speak about tonight is here on the chart at almost the end, the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb. And for a little while tonight, we're going to speak of that wonderful event which will take place in heaven just prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus to earth as the man of war to set up his everlasting kingdom. I would like to read a few scriptures, the first in Matthew chapter 22, if you have a Bible. The beautiful gospel by Matthew chapter 22. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, or to the marriage feast, and they would not come." Now look down, please, at verse 11. "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now let us turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. The 19th chapter of the Revelation, verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings, the true words of God." Now I want to read a final scripture in the beautiful Song of Solomon, right in the middle of your Bible. The song of all songs. We'll read a little in chapter 2 of this beautiful book, the Song of Songs, chapter 2. I'm sure that some of these verses, so delightful to read, have been heard, and if not, they will be easily remembered. The Song of Songs, chapter 2. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That will be the key to what I'm going to say tonight. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now the Lord will bless the reading of these wonderful scriptures to our mind. There's no one on earth could conceive of anything more delightful than what is expressed in these scriptures, and nothing more solemn likely for those who are unsaved as well, as in these precious words that I have read here this evening. It's interesting to see that the Bible begins with a marriage. What a delightful day that was in the Garden of Eden, when God brought that beautiful bride and presented her to the first man. And as he looked at her, he said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." The same Bible that begins with a marriage, the first man in the garden, ends with a marriage. And I have read here in Revelation 19 of that wonderful marriage in heaven when the redeemed of this age, the people of God, the church, the called out company who have been redeemed by the precious blood from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, when all the saints will be at home in the presence of the Lord. We sang the other morning, "Soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil." All at home, no more be scattered inside the veil. Not from him our hearts shall sever. We shall see him, grieve him never. Praise the Lamb will sound forever inside the veil. How do we know we may be there before another day would dawn? The rapture of the people of God of this age with those who have fallen asleep, that blessed moment may be here tonight. We know not the day or the moment when the Lord shall come. And then we have that wonderful marriage of the Lamb in heaven. What a delightful day that will be. And right between the first marriage and the last marriage, in this age, God is gathering out by the preaching of the gospel a people for his name who will be the bride. It's interesting to see that when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, he sat down as a humble guest at the marriage at Cana of Galilee. And that one who sat in humility at the marriage at Cana of Galilee, he's going to be the bridegroom in a day to come. Now I would like to say something about an Eastern marriage, because we can't understand the marriage of the Lamb if we haven't the concept of what an Eastern marriage was really like. It's unlike our marriages that we understand. An Eastern marriage is in three distinct parts. Very early in life, a young man falls in love with a maiden, and he goes to the father and he asks for the maiden's hand. And then he has to do the very opposite of what's done today, because it's usually the father that has to pay the dowry. But in the East, it's the young man that has to pay the price. He lays down a dowry for his bride. And at that moment, a contract is entered into, and she's a spouse to him. And then, later on, it may be even years later, when they come to adult condition, that he goes to claim his bride and bring her home. And then, finally, the third part is the celebration of the marriage itself in the father's house. There's three parts to an Eastern marriage: the contract, the claim, and the celebration. Now, whenever we apply it to spiritual things, we look at it like this: that at Calvary, he paid the price, his precious blood. And the apostle writing used the figure in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The contract was made at Calvary, and the blood was shed. What's the time of claiming when he comes into the air? He's coming to claim his bride. Almost 2,000 years have rolled their course, and he's longing for the joy of his heart. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him. And one of the joys was having a bride to share his glory in the sky. What a day that will be. He's coming to claim his bride. And then we're going into the marriage of the Lamb for that wonderful celebration. The King makes a marriage in honor of the Son. What a day it will be when we'll be at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, it's called the marriage of the Lamb. Usually when we think of a marriage here, the bride is the one that is preeminent. And everyone's looking at the bride and speaking about the beauty of the bride. But at the marriage in heaven to which we go, the bridegroom will have the central place. And these lovely verses that I read in Revelation 19 display the bridegroom in two ways. First of all, he's the Lamb. And that tells of the price that he paid. We're going to see him as the one who suffered on the cross. And then, secondly, he's the Sovereign that's coming to reign from sea to sea. We'll be linked with the Redeemer. We'll be linked with the Sovereign of heaven and earth in that glorious day. Now, I couldn't tell the half of the joys that await us there. It'll be a day of delight. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sighing. There are three brides in the book of Genesis that seem to point to this wonderful union in the sky. The first is Eve, and Eve shared the life of Adam. What a wonderful day it was when God put the first man into a deep sleep. Long before Sir James Y. Simpson, the physician to the late Queen Victoria, who discovered the gracious use of chloroform, and being a Christian, he discovered it from the deep sleep of the first man. And he designed a way whereby a man could be put to sleep and an operation performed upon him. Isn't it interesting that God took from a man's side the only bone that ever grows again? It's only in the last 100 years that surgeons have discovered that there's one bone in the body that regenerates, that grows again. And that's the bone from the rib bone. Brother McDowell and I were having supper or tea with two physicians in Sydney recently. One of them a surgeon. And I asked him, why did God take the rib from a man? And the other brother answered, he said, he wouldn't take it from his head to be equal with him, or from his feet that he might tread upon her, but from the heart that he might be the object of her love. That's the usual thing that's said. But I said, why would he take a rib? And then I pointed out, and they said, imagine you coming all the way from Canada to tell us something about our profession. They had never thought about it. But the rib bone is the only bone that grows again. And when God took that rib, he did it with a design in view that the man would be perfect after the operation. It's amazing to see how God acted in the garden. There are four different views that we have of God in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We see him as a gardener. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And then we see him as a physician, put a man to sleep. But before that, we see him as a potter. He took the clay and he formed a vessel. And then we see him as a builder. When he took that rib, while the man was still asleep, he builded the woman. And when Adam awoke, he saw that beautiful bride before him. And the Lord called their name Adam. It was never Adam and Eve in the garden. That's a misnomer. It was only Adam in the garden. Their name was Adam in the garden. She was part of him. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You know, that's the way that God is presented on the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The four ways we see him. We see him as a gardener. When he came in resurrection, Mary supposed him to be the gardener, but he was the gardener of the heavenly plants. And he was the physician. There was no disease that he couldn't cure. He was the great physician. Luke presents him as the great physician. He was the potter. He took clay and made with his spittle that poultice that he put upon a man's eyes. He made clay of the spittle. He was the heavenly potter. He was also the builder. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so Adam, as he stood up in that garden, he saw the beauty of the bride that was presented to him. She came from his side. And it would be a reminder of the death of our Lord Jesus. When we stand in his presence, we will remember that he died, that we might be there. When we think of Rebecca, she journeyed through the desert to him. Eve came from him. Rebecca journeyed to Isaac in Genesis 24. And she came not to share his life as Eve did, but she came to share his love. And he took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he loved her. She was linked with the man that speaks of Christ and resurrection. He stood on Mount Moriah by the side of the altar. He came from the altar of death. He's the risen man of the wonderful book of Genesis. And she's linked with a risen man. When we get home to the glory, we'll be linked with one who died and one who rose again. But think of Asenath. She was a princess, suitable to share the glory of Joseph. And we see her sharing the dominion of the sovereign of Egypt. And she sat by his side in the glory. We're going to sit beside the man that will reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore, the Father's well-beloved Son. We're going to sing on that day of the precious blood that he shed. Now that's all I'm going to minister to the Lord's people tonight. I've been exercised, and our brethren have been exercised too, and we're going to speak a word now to those who are at this moment not going to the banquet and not going to that marriage of the Lamb in heaven. As I speak to you right now, as you breathe in this gospel meeting, you're a day nearer the burning. Because every one of us here, we're either going to be at the banquet or the burning when the journey's done. And it is our desire and prayer tonight that in these few moments that I have set aside to preach the gospel in a very, very simple and yet I trust in an interesting way in keeping with the character of what is upon our heart, that you will start tonight for the banquet. And before you leave this meeting, that you might go away another way, able to say, I'm on my way to heaven tonight. Now, if you wanted a title for what I'm going to speak about for these 35 minutes in the gospel, you could simply call it, How to Get to the Banquet, The Way to the Banquet. And I'm going to preach it from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. That's why I read that lovely portion. I think there's not more beautiful language in all the Bible than the Song of Solomon. John, who wrote the book of the Revelation, he expands upon the symbolic language of the Song of Solomon. If I had time, I could show that there are at least 12 times in the book of the Revelation that reference is made to these 8 chapters in the beautiful Song of Solomon. And in the writings of Solomon, the great theme is love. He's the great prophet of love. the poet of love in the Old Testament. And the great prophetic writer John has been called the disciple of love. One of the main themes of his gospel and of his epistles is the great theme of love. He mentions it more than any other writer in the New Testament. John was also the disciple whom Jesus loved. There are six persons that we read of whom Jesus loved in the New Testament, but John is called five times the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that same designation was placed by Jehovah upon Solomon, the son of David. His name was Solomon, which means peaceable, the man of peace. But it also was Jedidiah. He was called Jedidiah by the Lord. The Lord called him Jedidiah because he was beloved by the Lord. The disciple whom Jesus loved in the Old Testament is Solomon. He's the one of whom we read. He was beloved of the Lord. And the disciple whom Jesus loved in the New Testament, especially, was John, who leaned upon his bosom. Now, both these men are closely identified by the metaphorical language and the beautiful symbolic language that they use, especially in the Revelation and in the Song of Solomon. And I'm going to use these four verses in chapter 2, this beautiful language. And I don't know any language that is more beautiful and that brings out the way to heaven more clearly. You see, the way to heaven is written in all the Scriptures. There are many, many difficult things in the Bible. But there's one thing that's written in large letters, whether it's in the Pentateuch, or in the poetic books, or in the prophets, or in the Gospels or the Epistles, or even the book of the Revelation. From beginning to end, God shows me the way to heaven. He's desirous that everyone here would finally be at the banquet and sit down at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to call this the way to the banquet, these four verses, and I'm going to point out from them some steps that have to be taken if you're going to be at the banquet. As far as divine steps are concerned, God has taken all the steps that are necessary that you might be at the banquet. He has provided a wedding garment at infinite cost through the shedding of His blood. He has opened the door to heaven. The Savior said, "I am the door," John 10:9. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And again we read those lovely words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Once the way to heaven was barred on account of sin. But when the Savior died, He opened up the path to bliss. And that door is open tonight. And through heaven's open door, the beams of light and salvation and heaven and home are shining into a dark world like this. And there's no need that one here, whoever you may be, would leave this gospel meeting tonight, this part of the meeting tonight, without knowing that Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home. God is desirous. I believe from 1 Timothy 2 that God is every man's well-wisher. He willeth not the death of any. As His desire of the heart of the blessed God is that everyone here would finally be saved. Why are you not saved? Because there are certain steps that you have to take in order to avail yourself of God's salvation. All the difficulties between you and heaven lie with you as an individual. There's no difficulties from God's side. He has opened the path. He has made it possible. If He had not made it possible, none could ever be saved. We would never have got to heaven. But Christ has opened the door by His precious blood. And the gospel, the good news, is heard in your ears tonight how you can be saved. But if you're going to be saved, there are certain steps that have to be taken. And you're the only one that can take these steps. Now let us look at these four verses. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You see, I can't see any steps in those four verses. Well, I can assure you that what I'm going to say will be so simple and so clear that even the youngest child here, or any that may have never heard, and I always remember that into our meetings at times there come those who have never heard the way to heaven. And if I could tell you the way to heaven tonight simply, even you've never heard it, tell me the story simply as to a little child from these verses, we would have accomplished something. Now the first step that has to be taken is to learn your true condition in the sight of God. No one will ever get to the banquet until he learns that he's not on the way to the banquet and his true estate in the sight of God. Whenever we preach the gospel, we always divide our audience into two. The world has many divisions, but we divide our audience into two groups, the saved and the lost, the believers and the unbelievers. The saints and the sinners. But this lovely passage that I have read divides them in the realm of plant life. And that's the first realm we're going to look at. The realm of botany is here. And we have two little plants. And everyone that is in this gathering is either one or other of these two little plants. The bridegroom says, as he looks down into the world, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He looks down and he gazes upon his beloved people and he says, they're lilies. And then as he looks upon the unconverted, he says, they are thorns. The saved and the unsaved, lilies or thorns. And in our gospel meeting now, there are only two groups. We speak about the saved and the lost. But in this lovely metaphorical language from the realm of botany, it's either a lily or a thorn. Now, isn't that a beautiful figure of a believer, a lily? When the Lord Jesus was here, he said, consider the lilies in the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And that's the way we got saved. We never toiled to be saved. There's a great number in this old world working with their hands in order to become a lily, in order to get to heaven. But the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, in Ephesians 2, we read, not by works of righteousness. In Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done. A lily is there, but it has never toiled. They toil not, neither do they spin. But see how they grow. One of the evidences that a person is a lily is this. He grows in grace. And he becomes more like Christ. The opening verse says, I am the lily of the valleys. The next verse says, the people of God are like lilies. Purity marks them. And beauty. And fragrance. And loveliness, the lilies in the field. Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like a child of God. You know, there's nothing so beautiful on earth than meeting with a child of God, clothed in the garment of salvation. Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. I wonder, are you a lily? Have you been washed in the precious blood? That's how a person becomes a lily. Through the precious blood of Christ being applied. They have washed their robes. Look at that great company of lily-like worshippers in the presence of God. Who are these in the white garments, lily-like in their beauty and purity? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Tell me, are you a lily? Or are you a thorn? Jesus said in Matthew 7, do men gather figs of thorns or grapes of thistles? One of the evidences of a thorn is there's no fruit there. Isn't it a sad thing to look at young people and there's no fruit for God in their lives? Isn't it sad to look at older people? They've lived their whole life a fruitless thorn. No fruit for God in your life. Think of it. Do men gather figs of thorns? Nothing sweet about a thorn. That's how we were by nature. Thorns. Listen, do you know what the end of a thorn is?
Please turn your cassette over now to side B for the continuation of this address.
About a thorn. That's how we were by nature. Thorns. Listen, you know what the end of a thorn is? As far as a lily is concerned, there's a day when the gardener goes into the garden. Chapter 6 tells us, where is my beloved gone? He has gone down into the garden to gather lilies. You know, I read that verse once on Vancouver Island when I was having meetings in a place called Port Alberni. And the leading brother in the assembly that night, I noticed he was very restless, and he would go out to the door and he was looking down the road. His wife had gone to the nearby town with her little family to the dentist's, and they were to be back for the meeting that night, and he was restless. And just as I was speaking about that, he has gone down into the garden to gather lilies. That man burst out into a flood of tears. And he came walking up to me. I was on the platform and he said, there's been a dreadful accident down the road. And my wife and children have suffered. And he said, one of my children, a boy of 12. And do you know, two nights before I had said to that little fellow, I said to him, John, tell me, have you trusted the Lord Jesus yet? And he said, just a few nights ago when you were speaking, he said, I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And just as I was reading that verse at that particular time, the Lord gathered one of his lilies, that little pure lad, 12 years of age, and carried him home into his presence. He came down into the garden to gather lilies. One of the largest services I ever addressed in the Vancouver Island was the burial of that little lad. What a sad and tragic day it was. And do you know the man, the funeral undertaker, he said to me, would it be possible for you to come and pitch a tent in the city of Alberni? He said, I would love to hear the gospel. He said, my father on the prairies was in the Gospel Hall Assembly, and I'm here in charge of this business, and I never hear the gospel. I'm not saved. He was 40 years of age. And that encouraged me to go with my tent to Vancouver Island and pitch it in that needy, dark little town of Alberni and preach the gospel. And it came about by a little lily been picked one day along the highway. My, what a tragedy that was when I went along to the hospital that night with that man. And his wife was sore broken. She has never got over it yet. She's lame to this day. And the little girl was maimed. And the lad was lying in the mortuary. My, it was a sad and tragic happening that I'll never forget. He went down to gather lilies. I wonder if you were gathered tonight, would you be a thorn? Do you know what I read in Isaiah chapter 33? The wicked shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire. At the end of the journey, you'll either be a thorn, a fruitless life without Christ and never saved, or else you'll be a lily that has been washed in the precious blood of Christ. And the first thing that you've got to find out if you're going to get to the banquet is this: I'm only a thorn. It's only a mighty miracle. No man could ever make a thorn a lily. But every one of us that are here, we were thorns. Is not this a brand plucked out of the burning? We were brands. We used to sing a brand from the burning. He rescued me, his own to be. We were all thorns to begin with. Cursed and under judgment. But the grace of God led us to see I'm a thorn. I remember the day I realized I'm only a thorn. And I'll never be in heaven in this condition. The first thing that a person has to find out before he gets to the banquet is this. I'm just a useless thorn. And I'm going down to the burnings. Every one of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus and say, thank God, a brand from the burning. He rescued me. Now that's the first thing. To get to the banquet, you've got to learn that you're a thorn. But there's another lesson you've got to learn, and it's more difficult. And we turn now from the beautiful realm of plant life, and we turn to the realm of travel. And we're all interested in travel. The next little picture is a traveler, and he's going through a wood. This traveler has walked through the forest, and he has looked at many trees and many shelters in that forest. It's like us. On our journey through life, we walk through a forest. And in that forest are many different types of trees and different places where we might seek satisfaction. But this traveler, there was a day when he came to a certain tree. And he said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What have we got here? We've got a traveler that has tried everything in the forest. And at the end of all the other trees and all the other things that are in the forest, he came to this beautiful apple tree, and he sat down under its shadow, satisfied, and he reached for the fruit that was on that tree, and it was sweet to his taste. And here we have a man that has come to an end of all the things that the world has to offer, and he has come to Christ. You know, there are many people in this old world that would like to get to heaven, and they believe the first step. If I were to ask you, do you believe you're a thorn and you're not going to the banquet? You'd say, yes, I do. I'm a thorn. But this second step is more difficult to learn, that there's nothing in this world that is worth thinking about except getting to know Christ as your personal Savior. Whenever the prodigal went to the far country, he found a great deal of pleasure in the far country. And he wasted his substance on riotous living, and his money for that which was not bread. But one day he saw the emptiness of the world around him, and there was a longing desire in his heart for the Father's house. And he said, I will arise and go to my Father. That's like the traveler in the woods. We sometimes sing, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me. As I will, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. No one will ever come to Christ until he has learned the vanity and emptiness of this old world. There are many, and they prefer their pleasure, and they prefer their companions, and they prefer their pastimes and their pursuits. And they're not willing to part with everything. I think of Rebecca again, the first time a woman's mouth is mentioned in the Bible is the mouth of Rebecca in Genesis 24. And it's a lovely thing to think about. A lovely thing to think about. We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Wilt thou have this man? Wilt thou go with this man? And Rebecca said, I will go. Beautiful words. The mouth of a damsel making confession of Isaac, whom she had never seen. I wonder, will you go tonight? There's something keeping you from Christ. I don't know what it is. Everyone has a price upon their soul. Jesus said, What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? But I know you'll never be saved until you see the emptiness of the world and the vanity of its companions, and your heart longs for peace that the world has never been able to give. And you'll come to that apple tree. The apple tree is mentioned three times in the Song of Solomon. In the last chapter we read, "He awakened me under the apple tree." You know, that's the place where we were awakened. 'Twas near the cross, near the person of the Son, that we got awakened. "He awakened me under the apple tree." And then we read, "It was there thy mother brought thee forth." The apple tree is the place of the birth. It was at Calvary we were born again. And then the apple tree is the place of absolute satisfaction. Every one of us who are saved in this company, we have found everything in Christ. I love that old hymn, "I of Christ, what want I more?" Whenever the missionary climbed the rickety stair to an attic in London City, in the heart of London City, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered, "I of Christ, what want I more?" Spoken by a dying widow, lying on a garret floor. "I of Christ, what want I more?" But there's one verse that is not in the hymn book that I gathered up years ago, and I wrote it down. I liked it. And here's how it reads. "He who heard her ran to fetch her something from the world's bright store. It is needless. Died she saying, 'I of Christ, what want I more?'" I wonder, could you say tonight truly in this meeting, "I of Christ, what want I more?" "I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste." Oh, what a delight it is to be under the apple tree. So here's the first two steps: to learn that you're a thorn, your true condition, and to learn that there's no satisfaction anywhere in this world or salvation, only to be found in one source, the Lord Jesus himself. Well, now I want you to look at the last verse that I read. "He brought me to the banqueting house." It's not enough to learn that you're a thorn, and it's not enough even to learn the emptiness of this old world. But the last step is a very precious one. You will learn that there's only one person can bring me to the banquet. Not the evangelist, not the church, not baptism, not the bishop, not the pastor, not the hall or cathedral or chapel. There's only one can bring me. He brought me to the banqueting house. These beautiful words will be uttered by everyone that's at the marriage of the Lamb. They'll look around that great company and they'll not look at Michael or Gabriel or loved ones that went before, but will look at him in the midst of the throne, the Lamb himself. And we'll point our finger at everyone and we'll say, "He brought me. He brought me." "Neither is there salvation in any other," Peter says. "Christ alone is the Savior of the world. We believe and are sure that thou art the Savior of the world. He brought me." Countless multitudes on high that tune their songs to Jesus' name, all merits of their own deny and Jesus' worth alone proclaim. Firm on the ground of sovereign grace, they stand before Jehovah's throne. The only song in that blessed place is, "Thou art worthy, thou alone. He brought me." Now, as I think of these lovely words, "He brought me." Me. That tells me that salvation's personal. He brought all the others, it's true. But in order to be saved, I have got to have a personal interest in the Lord Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "He loved me as an individual, and he gave himself for me." And here's how he put it, the Son of God. Think of the greatness of the Son of God, who loved me, a poor, insignificant worm of the dust, a thorn. He loved me. And he gave himself. That's substitution. Yonder on the cross, he took my guilty place before God. He gave himself, not for the church simply now in Ephesians 5, but he gave himself for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died. I wonder, could you take that in right now? The beauty of its simplicity and the loveliness of salvation. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now we have thought of the realm of plants, the lily and the thorn. And we have thought of the traveler, the realm of travel. I want to finish up with the realm of flowers. It's a delightful thing. He brought me. Who? The rose of Sharon. The rose of Sharon. And the lily of the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon. Others may make other applications, but I love it just as stands here. I apply it to Christ tonight. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. You know, the other night when a brother gave out a hymn here, it's been ringing in my mind all week. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Oh, what a delightful thing to think of the Lord Jesus like this. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, when I think of the Lord Jesus, he brought me who? The lily of the valleys. That reminds me of his humiliation. He came down from the glory where he was above in the highest place, and he came down into the valleys. The word is in the plural there. We often sing of the lily of the valley. But it's the lily of the valleys. The valleys. He came down to Bethlehem. Oh, that was a valley. From heaven above, down to be born of the Virgin and to be laid in a manger for his death. Think of it. The lily of the valleys. And as I look at the babe in Bethlehem laid, I see the lily in the valleys. And oh, purity and loveliness, the poverty. Over it I write 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He became poor. The lily of the valleys. For 30 years he lived in Nazareth. Wore the garb of a peasant. Stood beside Joseph the carpenter. Worked with the awl. The first carpenter's tool that's mentioned in the Bible in relationship to the Lord Jesus is the awl, typified in Exodus 21 in the 40th Psalm. Mine ears hast thou digged. Ye shall bring him to the doorpost and bore his ear through with an awl. And I connect the awl with a carpenter. He came down to be a carpenter. In Mark's Gospel we read he was a carpenter. He was in the valley. Think of Gethsemane, the lily in the valley. Think of Pilate's judgment hall and the spitting and the abuse. Once he lived in heaven above, happy in his Father's love. Look at that face so marred and the blood running down his cheeks. And his hands are nailed upon a cross. And he's lifted up upon a tree. A tree that was not prepared with a plane of a carpenter, but a tree with ugly knots upon it in all likelihood, that bore their way into his bleeding back that had been lacerated till all was flayed and scarred. He was lifted up to hang beneath his own sun. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. He brought me the lily in the valleys. The one that came down from heaven above. The one whose name is the sweetest name that was ever heard on earth. I was kneeling beside
a man that was dying some time ago. And as I knelt beside him, I whispered that sweet name in his ear, Lord Jesus. And he opened his eyes and smiled. He was about to leave the world. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. I'll not be here next week. We'll be far away in a little while. Preaching in California in a few nights from now, if the Lord be not come. I wonder, will we meet you in heaven, friend of mine? The only way to get there is through the lily of the valleys, Christ. But he's the rose of Sharon. And I like to think that here's a figure of his glory. There's nothing like the rose. I know that some say it's a narcissus, but I call it the rose of Sharon's, the rose of Sharon, the queen of all the flowers. We stood in a rose garden in Auckland, my wife and I, on our way here. And the perfume and the grandeur of that, I've always been charmed with the beauty of the rose, especially the red rose. I know there's all colors and hues, but to stand and look at a red rose and see its beauty and smell its perfume, heaven tonight is filled with the beauty of the rose of Sharon. And the fragrance of his lovely name touches every heart above. And their tears are wiped away. And as we look at the rose of Sharon, we shall say, he brought me to the banqueting house. God grant that you might be among the happy number. Do you know why? When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man that had not made the preparation. And he said, how camest thou, not having on the wedding garment? He was speechless. And instead of the king saying, come into the banquet and sit down at my right hand, he said, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have loved ones at the banquet tonight, so have I. Many loved ones have I in that heavenly throng. They are safe in the glory, and this is their song. I wonder, will you go down into the burnings, the outer darkness, and miss the banquet? May God forbid, shall we pray. Our Father, in this solemn hour of gospel entreaty, as we have sought to take this beautiful, beautiful passage of thy word and unfold some of the loveliness of thy Son, we haven't the ability to go as deep as we would like, but as we look at it lying on the very surface, we see the lily and the thorn. We see the traveler pausing, leaving other trees behind and pausing at that lovely apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. Oh, we thank thee, he's greater than all. And we sit at his feet like Mary and delight to be there. But our Father, we thank thee that we can say, he brought me to the banqueting house. Into heaven at last he'll bring us. Not one will be missing who has trusted him here. But in order to do it, oh, what a stoop. He became the lily in the valley. As he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He was as pure as a lily. He was without a blemish. On the cross, the Bible says, he made him to be the sin offering for us. He who knew no sin. He was the lily in the valley that day. And he tasted death. And there is the rose of Sharon in resurrection. He wiped away their tears. He filled their heart with joy. The perfume of his name arises to thee as we worship. And one day we'll see him in his loveliness. And every glorious name and one, every symbol, everything we've ever thought about of beauty and loveliness will be found in him. He is altogether lovely. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we offer praise for him. and trust that someone may be saved here tonight. What more could they hear? Oh, God, grant that some dear girl may at this moment say, Christ for me, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing that lovely hymn tonight? I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. Number 475, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Oh, I hope that someone tonight will sing in truth, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And then we have this verse I like also. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all and pure. Shall we sing the first four verses of that beautiful hymn tonight? 475, and I needn't tell you our heart's desire and prayer to God for everyone in this gathering is that you might be able to say, He is altogether lovely. Christ is my Savior tonight in this gospel meeting. We'll keep our seats while we sing it over these lovely words. 475.